I noticed that the good-looking high school-age boys would do a lot of communicating with the attractive high school-aged ladies. And I was left often out in the cold. I was going to have to make up for my lack of good looks with something else. So in order to do something to make the young ladies a little more attracted to myself, I would try to be the nice guy. You know, I'd say, well, after the late night Bible studies, I'll volunteer to walk them back to their campsites, and I would do that. Late night Bible study would get over, and that's all right, ladies, bears, raccoons, or nothing. I'll walk you back to your campsite. So I'd walk them back to the campsite. While I'm walking, everything's good, everything's dandy, no problem. But as soon as I dropped them off at their campsite, I had a problem. I had to walk all the way back in the dark. And now all of a sudden, not just bears, and raccoons are scaring me, squirrels are scaring me, you name it, it was scaring me. That's what happens when you are abandoned, when you're all alone. One of the worst things that I think we go through as humans is abandonment. In some form or another, we've all been abandoned by somebody. Whether it's been a family member, a friend, we have all either been abandoned or at least have felt abandoned. When you lose a loved one, you feel like they've abandoned you sometimes. Sometimes people are actually angry because the loved one has left us. Abandonment is a hard thing for us to deal with, and I want to talk today about why we as Christians really should be able to handle abandonment because we have a much greater promise. And I want to talk about that, and I want to look at a passage from Hebrews chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. Now, we're only going to be looking at the last half of this verse, in fact, the last sentence of this verse, but we'll read the whole verse in its context, beginning in Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, "Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The last line says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." This statement is made in a similar fashion a number of times in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, this is said to Jacob. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God reassures Joshua that when he goes into battle, he's going to be there with them, with similar words. We see Moses telling the people of Israel this in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through 8. We see David saying this to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:20. This is a thought, this is a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible, that when we need help, God's going to be there for us. And again, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Hebrew writer makes this statement, and this is a very powerful statement. We've actually lost something of its power in the English language. In the Greek language, there are five negatives in this short sentence. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, let me put it in English terms. I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. See, he's making a very powerful statement, using five negatives to demonstrate just how dead set on staying with you God is. I want to read to you a quote from Adam Clark. It says, "There are no less than five negatives in this short sentence. To give a literal translation is scarcely possible. It would run in this way, though. No, I will not leave thee. No, neither will I utterly forsake thee." Those who understand the genius of the Greek language and look at the manner in which these negatives are placed in the sentence will perceive at once how much the meaning is strengthened by them and to what an emphatic and energetic affirmative they amount. So again, the Hebrew writer says, I will never leave you. But in the Greek language, there are five negatives. And God is trying to drive home the point. You may feel like you're being abandoned. You may feel like you've been forsaken and left alone. But he says, I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you alone. He says, I will never leave you. And to leave carries with it the idea to uphold something that is not strong. And so what we see here is God promising to be our strength. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the word forsake to me is interesting, and I want to talk about that a lot this morning. It can be used in a military sense. It's not necessarily required to be used in a military sense, but it can be. And when we look at it and think about it in a military sense, when we think of somebody who's in a battlefield and somebody is hurt, what do the Marines say? We never leave a fallen soldier. We always come back to get the one who's been injured. The idea of deserting someone who is in need, this is kind of what the idea is here in Hebrews 13:5. And it's actually a similar idea which God is telling Joshua in Joshua 1:5. When you need me, I will not desert you. Vines defines the word this way. To leave behind, among, to leave surviving, to forsake, abandon, to leave in straits, or helpless. And God has promised us when we are in these conditions, He will never, ever, ever leave us or forsake us. I want to consider the statement today. What does it mean not to be abandoned? We all know what it does mean to be abandoned, right? What does it mean not to be abandoned? I'm going to use a negative there. Well, first of all, I think it means this, that God will carry us when we are fallen. If you think of a military scene, and you think of somebody who has fallen behind because of an injury, you can, in your mind, you've seen it on television, you've seen it on documentaries, you've seen the heroes, the other soldiers go back and carry out the wounded soldier. Well, this is the same idea. I think it carries this thought too. He will carry us when we are fallen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. We're going to begin in verse 3. Isaiah writes, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb." Now listen to God's statement in the next verse. This is the verse I want to focus on. "Even to your old age I am He, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save." When I'm with my children, I'm with Blade or Dice and not so much Tia anymore, but if there's a slippery road, if there's a slippery piece of cement, if there's a place that's dangerous for them to walk, what am I going to do? I'm going to reach out my hand and I will hold their hand so they don't fall. Or if it's really bad, I may actually pick them up and carry them so that they don't have to be subjected to the possibility of being hurt. So this is kind of what we do as parents, right? We see a need that our child has, we take its child's hand, we hold it, maybe we pick it up so that it feels comforted, it feels safe. God says here that in just the same way He's going to carry us. We care for our offspring because they are a part of us. God says, "I have made you," verse 4. "I have made you." And because He's made us, He cares for us. Look at what He says again in verse 4. "Even to your old age, I am He. And to gray hairs, I will carry you." If you're an older person in this congregation, you may think, you know, maybe God, in my old age, God doesn't care for me as much as He used to. I don't know if anybody thinks that way, but this passage to me just says, even when you're gray-headed, when you think that you're so old, it says God's going to carry you. Why is He carrying us? Because He made us. He says, "And I will bear you, and I will carry you, and I will save you." This is part of the promise God has made us. He will carry us when we are fallen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 37, verse 24. And I'm going to actually read this passage from the New Living Translation because I love the way it's translated in that passage, in that version. Psalm 37, 24. It says, "Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." And again, think of the thing I was telling you a minute ago. Think of the parent who holds his child's hand because he knows the situation is bad. The road is slippery, and he doesn't want him to fall. As a result of God's care for us, He's going to carry us, He's going to bear us, He's going to save us. Why is He going to do this? Because He realizes sometimes we're too weak to walk on our own. Because sometimes the road is too slippery, too treacherous. And so He needs to be there for us. He needs to carry us, hold our hand to make sure that we are going to arrive at our destination safely. Number two, God will protect us when we are under fire. Again, think of the military setting. What does that mean when somebody's under fire? We've seen the movies. I like to talk about movies because I have no battle experience in my life. But when we watch movies and we see these few men fighting for their life and they're under heavy enemy fire, and all of a sudden you see that American helicopter coming in, and you see the guy on the edge of the helicopter with his big machine gun, and he's protecting them when they're under fire. He is there for them to make sure that they are safe. This is the same idea that we have. Wouldn't it be nice? I want to ask this question. Well, let me make this statement first. God has promised to protect us when we are under fire. Sometimes it does not feel that way, though. When we think about Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis, did Joseph feel like God was protecting him when he found himself in the bottom of a well? Did Joseph feel protected by God when he found himself in prison for a crime he didn't commit? We can think of a lot of examples in the Bible, even in your own life, where it feels like God has not been there to protect you. Well, I want to ask this question. Wouldn't it be nice if we could always be aware of God's protection? If we could always realize it? Last year at Tahoe Family Encampment, Blade and I went to Lake Tahoe to play in the water. And it was a choppy, windy day, and so I was carrying Blade, and we were playing in the water. And when we were in the shallow water, Blade was fine. You know, there was no problem. He would be just fine. I'd hold him, and he took it for granted in the shallow water that I was there for him. But when I picked him up and I started walking a little deeper, what do you think he did? He starts squeezing my neck real hard. No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. You see, when I'm in the shallow water, he took it for granted. But when we got into a situation where he thought it felt dangerous to him, he started thinking, I'm in a dangerous situation. I never went to a point where my feet were not touching the ground, but to him, it was treacherous. He was unaware of the fact that I had him, that I was protecting him. Sometimes we are unaware of God's protection. Remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha's servant is afraid they're going to be destroyed, and God says to Elisha, Elisha asks God to open his servant's eyes, and what does his servant see? The army of God out there. We are in God's protection. Sometimes we're unaware of it. Here's another question I want to ask. Is there really any reason why we shouldn't be aware of God's protection? I mean, He's promised us He's going to protect us, hasn't He? Do we think He's not going to live up to His promise? Do we think He's not capable to protect us? He's promised it. He's capable to do it. Is there any reason why we shouldn't be aware of it? I think that if we can get to the point in our lives as Christians when we become aware of God's protection, I think that's a good thing. I think it's a great thing. Why is it so important that we become aware of God's protection? Well, I want to relay a story to you, and hopefully it'll demonstrate why it's so important to realize God's protection. There was a minister named Juan Carlos Ortiz, and he tells the story of his encounter with a trapeze artist. And as he was talking with the trapeze artist, they were talking about the safety net, and the performer admitted this, that first of all, the net was there to keep them safe if they fell. He says, but most importantly, the net is there because it keeps us from falling. Isn't that kind of interesting? He says, the net is there to keep us safe if we fall, but most importantly, the net is there to keep us from falling. He says, because you see, if that net wasn't there, he said, we would be so scared, we'd be so terrified that we could not do the job we've been asked to do. You see, when we become aware of the fact that there is a net below us, shouldn't that allow us to do greater things? Shouldn't that allow us, enable us, empower us to do the things God's asked us to do? I mean, some of the things God's asked us to do, we think they're terrifying. We think of sharing the gospel with your family, with a friend. That's terrifying. Getting up on a Wednesday night and doing an invitation, it's terrifying. Leading singing, it's terrifying. Sometimes we are so afraid to do the things God has called us to do. These things aren't even dangerous things. But the promise is made by God that He will protect us. And if we can believe that, isn't that a liberating thing? I mean, fear is paralyzing, isn't it? And if we can realize that God is with us, then I think we can do greater things in the church, in our country, in the world. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 61. I want to begin in verse 1. Psalm 61. Verse 1 begins, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." David here is talking about some hard times he's come upon. He says, God, he says, take me to the rock. You notice here that there is the word "the" in most versions. It says, the rock. So David asks for God to take him to something that is unshakable, immovable. That's what we think of when we think of a rock, something strong and sturdy, right? He says, take me to the rock. Not just any rock. He doesn't ask God to bring him and set him on a little tiny 2-foot rock. He says, take me to the rock, God, that is greater than I am. He says, take me to the rock that is higher than I. David realizes he is in need of protection. So he asks God to come and take him to a sturdy, powerful, large place that will protect him. And he says in verse 3, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. And this is a point I think it's worth noting. When David cries, God leads him to this place. David doesn't say, and I wandered around and I eventually found a rock that was higher than I. He says, when I cried to God. Look at the passage one more time. Verse 1, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David realizes it's God who takes us to that place. It's God who offers the protection. It's God who takes us to the place where protection is given. If you have your Bible still, turn to Psalms 18. I want to read verse 35. Psalms 18:35. It says, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Now, there's a couple things from this verse that I want to point out. He says here that you have given me the shield of your salvation. This is an important point. He doesn't say, God, use my shield to protect me. He doesn't say, God, use the other past kings of the world's shield to protect me. He says, shield me with the shield of your salvation. Where is the protection coming from? Whose shield is this? It's God's shield. When we think of mighty warriors, we think of Goliath. When I think of a mighty warrior, there's two people popped in my head, Goliath and Samson. Nobody could whip Samson, but Goliath was a big dude too. When I think of Goliath and how big, how huge his shield must be, he was somewhere between 9'9" to possibly 12-foot tall, depending on what a cubit was at that point. How big would his shield have been? How come David doesn't say, God, shield me with the shield of Goliath? Because he knows somebody else's shield is greater than that. He says, God, shield me with your shield. And then he says here, and your right hand supported me. Now, I know Don Rule's left-handed. My wife is left-handed. I know some of you out there are left-handed. And when you ever arm wrestle somebody, when I was a kid, you never wanted to arm wrestle somebody who was left-handed. Right? Because they had an advantage. Their left hand was probably going to be stronger than your left-handed because you were right-handed, as most normal people are. Okay. But the point I'm trying to make here is that in most people, in most cases, the right hand is seen as the hand of power, the hand of strength. And what it says here is that God is going to support us, not with His left hand, which is still infinitely greater than we can even imagine. He said, but I'm going to support you with my right hand. So we see God offering protection from His most powerful hand, with His shield. And I want to go off on a tangent here for a second, which is not really related to my sermon, but this verse has a powerful ending that I just can't help but comment on. He says, and your gentleness made me great. That's an awesome statement. I mean, God's power is what protects us. God's power is what does something special for us. But David says, it's your gentleness, God, that has made me great. I think that His gentleness makes us great because it demonstrates His love. It demonstrates His compassion. And that's something we can relate to. I mean, when we think of gods in ancient America, they would take and offer sacrifices to these gods. Or in the Bible times, they would offer to Molech and to all the gods of the Old Testament. They believed their gods were powerful, but their gods lacked in love. God makes us great for at least for a million reasons, but one of them, and perhaps most importantly, it is because of God's love, His gentleness. When you look at the New Testament stories, when we look at the life of Christ, gentleness was such a part of His ministry. You remember the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. They were going to kill her, and Christ protects her. You remember Christ is on His way to Jerusalem to die, and here's a no good little tiny tax collector who pushes His weight around. He's climbed up into a tree, and Christ says to him, I'm going to your house today. You remember the story in John chapter 13 when the disciples were all gathered together. And what does Christ do? He gets down on His knees, wraps a towel around His waist, and washes their feet. Why are we great as Christians? Because God is great. Because He is gentle. Because He is loving. Because He is compassionate. He is powerful, absolutely. But it is His gentleness that makes us great. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Point number three, God will seek us when we are lost. Point number three, God will seek us when we are lost. Beginning in Ezekiel 34. And this passage will remind you very much of Luke 15 and the lost sheep in that passage. And I think Jesus was referring to this thought in Ezekiel when He told that parable. So Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. This is a cool thought. I like this thought a lot because it says, God says over and over and over, as we read this passage, you'll see this. God says, I myself will seek you out. I mean, He doesn't say He's going to find some person from heaven to find you out. He doesn't say, I'm going to get an angel to come search you out. God says, I myself will find you. I myself will search you out. Again, look at this in military terms, and we see an abandoned soldier. And our great country, as great as it is, we can't find all of our lost soldiers. As great as our country is, as great and powerful, if we have one soldier who goes down, it's very possible we never find that soldier. You know, I love playing hide and seek with Blade and Dyson because I can always win, which is nice. You know, like I'll come into the living room and Dyson will just have a blanket pulled on top of him and he'll be moving underneath it and laughing. And I'll go, oh, where's Dyson? And he'll giggle, hee hee. And Blade will be hiding behind the couch and he'll be laughing too. It's great because I win every time. You know, it's so easy for me to find my children. Here's the point I want to make. If God says He is going to find us, if God said He is going to look for us, we can rest assured He'll find us. We can rest assured that if we are lost, He can find us. Let's pick up in verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. God says He will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. He says that no matter what the outside looks like, if it's dark, if it's rainy, if it's pitch black, none of this matters to God. He says, I can find you. The next verse, verse 13, He says, and I will bring them out of the people and gather them from their countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. Skip down to verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my people. I'm sorry, the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. God promises when He's doing His searching, He makes these promises. First of all, He says, I will find you. I will bring you back. If you're injured, I will bind you up. I will heal you. I will mend you. He says, and if you need strengthening, I'll do that too. This is the promise that the good shepherd has given to us. If you have if you want time on your own to read a great chapter, read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34. It is an awesome chapter. So point number three, God will seek us when we are lost. Point number four, God guides us when we are uncertain. I think this kind of goes along with the idea of being lost. When we are uncertain, God will guide us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We're going to begin in verse 23 of this passage. And before we read this passage, I want to again paint another picture if I can. Imagine that you've fallen off a cliff. And there you are, you're falling off the cliff, and you've been hanging onto this little branch for hours. Your hands are sweaty. They're starting to ache. The lactic acid's building up in your arms. Your hands are just cramping up. Your grip is gone. And then you hear somebody say, reach out and grab me. Is that what you want to hear? No, you want to hear somebody say, don't worry, I got you. Right? Because your hand is gone. You're weak. You want somebody who says, don't rely on your strength, rely on mine. Now let's look at this passage, Psalm 73, beginning in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. This is David speaking to God. This is not God speaking. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. This is the important point I want to make from this passage. It's God who's doing the holding. God holds us with His strength. We're not holding Him with ours. Isn't that a nice thought? Because it's great that God doesn't say, hey, when you're falling down into the pits, the depths of despair, reach out and grab my hand and hold on real tight because I'll try to pull you up and maybe we'll get you up. God says, I will hold you. And again, with which hand? I will hold you with my right hand. So again, we see God doing the holding, God encouraging us to rely on His strength, not us on ours. And it's also another important point in this passage that it's God who does the guiding. It's God who does the offers the counsel. There was a story, I think I've shared it with you guys before in the past, that E. Stanley Jones tells this story. There was a young missionary man who was lost in Africa. And as he was lost, he wandered around, and what a scary place to be lost, Africa. I mean, we're not talking about Grant's Pass. We're talking about lions and cheetahs and leopards and hippopotamuses, which, by the way, kill more people than the other ones do. Hippopotamuses, just that's a scary thought. Hippopotamus hiding behind the bush waiting to pounce on you. Run, it's hippopotamus. I think I'd rather outrun that, though, than the lion. Okay, beside the point. Okay, I mean, all these scary things and snakes and all these horrifying things that are in Africa. And this man is lost there. And he tells this story about how he just nearly terrified, nearly panic-stricken, he finds a native little village hut. And he convinces the native man who lives in that hut if he will take him back to where he's supposed to go. So the native man agrees and he gets a little knife and he just starts hacking through the shrubs, through the bushes. And after about an hour of this, the native man stops to take a break. He's thoroughly exhausted. The missionary's thoroughly exhausted. The missionary looks around and he sees the exact same thing he's been seeing. He doesn't feel like he's got anywhere. And he says to the little native man, he says, are you quite sure this is the way? He says, I don't see any path. The man responds with this answer, in this place, I am the path. We need to let God be our path. We need to let God be the one who guides us, the one who offers us counsel. We need to be willing to turn ourselves over to God. Psalms 139 will be our closing passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 139. I want to begin in verse 9. And we are still on the idea, the thought that God guides us or gives us counsel when we are in need of it. Beginning in verse 9. The psalmist writes, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. The psalmist says, God, if I go to a place where I'm utterly lost, I feel I can't be reached, he says, even there you'll find me. Even there you'll hold me. He says, because I know that in darkness, it's not dark to you. Even darkness is as light to you, God. God can provide guidance for us regardless of where we've wandered. The question is not, can God find us? The question is not, can God give us counsel? The question is not, can God do the things that we've talked about this morning? The question is, do we want Him to find us? The question is, are we willing to allow Him to guide us? Because no matter how great God is, and He is infinitely powerful, infinitely wisdom, infinitely loving, no matter how great and powerful and loving God is, here's the truth. If you don't want to be found, you won't. If you don't want God's guidance, He won't give it to you. The question I want to end with today is this. Is that what you need? Do you need God to rescue you, to protect you, to mend you, to offer you counsel and guidance? Do you need this in your life? Do you need it today? If you're here this morning and you have not been baptized into Christ, if you're here this morning and you're wandering without the guidance of God, if you're trying to do things on your own rather than relying on God, then You need to start by turning yourself over to God. And we do, again, we do this by being baptized. Acts 2:38. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. If you're here this morning, you have not been baptized. Or if you're here this morning and you've been baptized but have fallen away, if there's anything we can help you with at all, please come as we sing a song that's been selected.